This morning, we are going to wrap up our series on the 23rd Psalm, and we've been, you know, just going through this process of learning this chapter, and I really believe that it will be something that will be a tremendous blessing to you if you commit it to memory. And so if you haven't accomplished that yet, I just encourage you to continue to do so, but let it be something that is really powerful in your heart and life, and not just some words that you know by rote memory. But we're going to say it together this morning. If you know it, just say it with me. And if you don't, well, read it off the screen, all right? But here we go. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Verse 6 is a summarization of it's the end result of following the Lord as our shepherd. Jesus says in John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We're following the good shepherd. And when we follow the good shepherd, goodness and mercy follows us. When we follow the good shepherd, then we can know that goodness and mercy are following us. You know, all of us have times where we went astray or we tried to do it our way and we find ourselves in a ditch. Amen. Three of us. The rest of you pray for us. Now sometimes, you know, it doesn't happen just once. I mean, the Lord is so merciful. You know, we try to do it our way. And what does he do? He tells us that he leaves the 99 and he goes after that one lost one. He'll come and he'll find us in a ditch and he'll pull us out. Amen. But sometimes this is what happens. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, get me out of this. Lord, I messed up. Oh, no. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. Out of the ditch, right back in. Anybody else? Yeah. He is merciful. He is good to us. We just need to learn to follow the shepherd a little closer. Amen. Just to stay with the shepherd, because some of us, we're spending way too much time in the ditch. God's got something better for us. Amen. Yeah, he still loves you when you're in the ditch. Yes, he'll come and help you. He is good and he is merciful, but I'm telling you, he's got something better for you. Amen. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What's following you? Is trouble coming just around the corner? David knew that because the Lord was his shepherd, the Lord was taking care of him. He knew that good and mercy was coming to him. Verse 6 is his declaration of faith. He's saying this about his future. Surely, not maybe, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's a sure thing, a declaration of faith. What's your declaration of faith? What can you say about your future? See, we need to make sure that we have the same kind of a declaration of faith about our life, that we speak over our own life, not just mindless words that we're saying, but something that we can speak in faith from the heart as we speak the word of God. That's why we're learning this psalm, and I want you to be able to say it so that, like David, we can declare this about our future. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It doesn't mean much if you can't say it from the heart in faith. It's just words unless you speak it in faith. But when you speak it in faith, His word is very powerful. Do you believe the words of Jesus? You know, they say nowadays there's so many people that don't believe the Bible is the word of God. Oh my goodness. Then you don't have anything. You don't have anything to base your faith on and your concept of who God is. But what's really strange to me is how that a lot of Christians who profess to believe the Bible fail to believe some of the things that Jesus says. He says some things that we might consider to be outlandish, but I want you to know that if Jesus says it, it's absolutely true. Mark 11, 23, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Wow! Who said this? Jesus said these words, and he's not just talking about going out here and moving mountains. You know how I know that? Because he and the disciples never did that. But what I do see is that he's telling us if we really believe something in our heart and we speak it out of our mouth and we don't doubt in our heart, it's going to happen. And you see, you need to get to the place where you believe this about your life. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. That doesn't mean you're never going to have some hard times and some rough places and some battles. You certainly are. But you know that back there somewhere, goodness's mercy is coming after you. It's following you. You're expecting it. You believe it. You need to know that your words are powerful. Do you know the Bible says in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And I'm well aware that some people get silly with that and go crazy with it and get into false doctrine with it. But I also know that there are a lot of people that say negative things about their life all the time. Their declaration is a negative declaration. It's spoken in doubt and unbelief of the goodness of God. You know, they don't expect anything to go right for them. It's like, I'm never going to get a good job. Nothing ever goes right for me. I just can't ever catch up. There's no way. You need to know that words are powerful. Let me just show you how powerful words are, a way that we can all understand. Even if you're not a Christian, you can understand this one. Words can get you hired. And words can get you fired. Some of you experienced it. Words can get you married. It just takes two. I do. And words can get you divorced. That's powerful. Words can make friends. And words can make enemies. Don't tell me that words aren't powerful. Words can set the course and the direction of your life. James chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us that it compares our tongue or our words to the rudder on a ship. A rudder, just that little rudder, can turn the course of a big ship. And so our words can turn the course of our life. We need to have this kind of a faith confession and declaration about our life. Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. If you've been saying the wrong kind of things, I tell you, it'll just bring trouble down the road. David didn't have a perfect life, and yet he said this. You don't have to have a perfect life to decide that you're going to believe the word of God. You see, what David wrote here, I believe he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, don't you? Amen. These aren't just words. This is the word of God. And we need to see it that way and understand it. And this wasn't just for David. This is for us. These wonderful promises through this whole chapter, this wasn't recorded for David's sake. It was recorded for our sake, so that we could see how God wants to bless us and help us and lead us as our good shepherd. But we need to believe the word of God. David believed these words, and he spoke it over his life. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, "We also believe and therefore speak." See, speak what you believe about your life, what God wants to do in your life. Goodness is following me all my days because I'm following the good shepherd. He is good. It's amazing how the Lord gets the blame for all kinds of evil things in this world. But evil comes in this world through sinful man and the works of Satan. God is good. I tell you, it's amazing how people will blame the Lord for bad things, but they don't give him any of the credit. They don't thank God for all the good things. It's amazing. They got it all backwards. We need to be thanking God for every good thing. Every good gift comes from above, comes down from the Father of lights with who there's no shadow of turning. I'm just telling you, we need to be doing a whole lot more thanking. But never, ever should we attribute evil and bad to the Lord because he is good. Psalm 100 and verse 5 says, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generation." Psalm 34 and 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." See, I said it over and over throughout this psalm that this is really about trusting the Lord because he's trustworthy. And I'm going to tell you, you see, a lot of people, they just can't get to the place where they really want to let Jesus be Lord. They really want to follow the shepherd because they don't trust him. They don't realize how good he is. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. You know, in this world, you certainly can see evil. But you can also see the goodness of the Lord if you look for it. It's everywhere. Psalm 33 and 5, "The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Do you believe that? The earth is, I don't always understand the Bible, but I always believe the Bible. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Here's what I know. I can see it right here in this room right now. I can see the goodness of the Lord. I can see lives that have been changed, people that have been set free, people that have been healed. I can see people that are loving and kind, sweet people that God has brought together in this body. Sorry, I'm just getting some chills right now. As I think about how good the Lord is bringing this church together, what sweet people. Listen, if you're new here, I'm going to tell you right now. I've been doing this for over 40 years. This is the sweetest group of people that I've ever known in a church. How blessed we are. A few of us are stinkers. We stink a little bit. He's still working on us, though. Here's the thing. It's the perfect environment for stinkers to get cleaned up because we love people. Amen. 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 And the mercy, the goodness of God, it's on us. It's coming after us. Oh, he is good all the time. And so many people get messed up because they think that God has done wrong. No matter what you do, don't ever accuse God of doing wrong. Psalm 119, verse 68 says, "You are good and do good." This is who he is, and this is what he does. Good. A lot of people are confused about what good is in our day and time. Some even call evil good and good evil. It's not a new thing. It was going on in Isaiah's day. In Isaiah 5 and 20, he said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." So let me just clear up a few simple things for you. God is good and Satan is evil. Jesus came to give us life, to give us abundant life. But the thief, Satan, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. You see, God wants to do you good. Satan wants to do you harm. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to bring sickness on you. He wants to do the worst he can to you. And it is only the goodness of God that prevents it. Righteousness is good. Sin is bad. Listen, this really gets muddled in our culture, but he leads us in the paths of righteousness. Listen, that's a wonderful place to be, is walking with the shepherd down the path of righteousness, because the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. Yes, there's trouble, greater the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of them all. But when we head down that path of unrighteousness, that path of sin, it always brings heartache and trouble and even death. You need to know what's good. Good. Healing and health are good. Crickets. Sickness and disease are bad. We don't want that. Nobody wants that. It's bad. Jesus went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil. We need to get this. Healing is good. Jesus went about healing people. Everywhere you went, when you read the Gospels, you see that Jesus healed people. And he says that believers lay hands on the sick and they recover. We need to be believing that God heals people today. And that's a good thing. Anybody that's sick knows that it would be good to be well. But somehow religious people get kind of mixed up about this stuff. Abundance and blessing is good. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes my cup run over. That's a good thing. Poverty and lack are bad. I just want to tell you, the shepherd can turn it around for you. Peace is good. He leads us beside the still waters. Stress and anxiety, worry, fear, that's bad. You need to know what's good. Deliverance and freedom is good. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Addiction, bondage, that's bad. You need to know what's good. You know what's good? Joy is good. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And Jesus said he wants our joy to be full. Sadness and depression, that's bad. What's coming after you? Goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. So don't ever blame God for bad things. Psalm 145 and verse 9, the Lord is good to all and his tender mercies are over all his works. Yes, in this world, we're going to have trouble because in this world, there are evil people. Joseph's brothers sold him into slavery, and it set in motion a terrible pattern of events in his life. But when God brought him through it all and raised him up as a leader, this is what he said, what Joseph said to his brothers. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is to this day to save many people alive. Yes, you're going to see a lot of bad things in this world. And yes, you're going to experience some bad things, but know this, that the goodness of God is bigger than all of the evil in this world and all of the terrible things that happen in this world. The goodness of God is big enough to turn it for good. Amen. How could Joseph have ever imagined when he was going through that somehow this great evil would be turned for good, but it was. And we need to know that more than anybody before Jesus, because we know that our Lord was crucified. That's the greatest evil ever, is that wicked men put the Son of God to death. But God turned it for our good. Listen, the principalities and powers had no idea what the plan of God was, but God knew. He knew what those evil men would do, and he knew that he would raise him from the dead for our victory. How could we ever doubt that God can turn evil around and bring good out of it? Goodness is following me. I'm expecting things to turn out good. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. We might not understand it. We might not see how. But we know when we're going through a dark place, we got to remember this. See, when we're going through those dark valleys, we're going to come out on the other side. That's not the end of it. We're going to come out on the other side that God is able to work together for good. All of that. Goodness is following me. Goodness is following me. Goodness is following me. I'm talking about me. How about you? Listen, if you believe it, say it. Goodness is following me. A little better. I mean, say it like you mean it. Goodness is following me. Yeah, goodness is following me. He's so good to me. And it just keeps getting better. Now, David had some bad days, but he was expecting good to come. He didn't give up just because there were bad days. In Psalm 27:13, he said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. See, when things got really bad, the reason he wouldn't give up is because he believed he would see the goodness of the Lord. When things get really bad, this is what'll keep you going. I believe I'm going to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believe, surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Believe that goodness is following you. And not just goodness, but mercy is following me all my days. He does not treat us as our sins deserve. He treats us better than we deserve. You messed up. I know some of you already raised your hands. I know all of you have. We all do. Have you ever wondered if you had reached the end of the mercy of God, that you had exhausted his mercy? The Bible says that his mercies are new every morning. His mercy is infinite because he's an infinite God. In Micah 7:18-19, it says, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea. He delights in showing mercy. He is the only one who has the right to judge and condemn, but he delights in showing mercy. Now the word here in Psalm 23:6, the word for mercy here, it means more than just being judged for sin. In many other places, the word is translated as kindness or loving kindness. In fact, a lot of modern translations translate it as loving kindness in Psalm 23:6. But we need to understand, you see, mercy and kindness are very closely related. They're really kind of the same thing. They're both are showing compassion. They're both about treating someone better than they deserve. I mean, if you just treat someone the way they deserve or give someone what they deserve, that's not a kindness. It's justice. It's not kindness. But when you do something for someone that they didn't earn, that's a kindness. That's mercy. See, we need to understand that when God is merciful to us, he's showing us his loving kindness. Justice is giving a person what they deserve. Mercy is not giving them what they deserve, but giving them what they need. And sometimes people miss that part. It's not just about not being punished. It's about God giving us what we need. Seems like a lot of religious people, though, want to emphasize justice. They're all about justice. Here's the problem with that. We all need mercy. All. Religion without mercy is the meanest culture on earth. And there are those that claim to be Christian, but they're mean-spirited and condescending and self-righteous. Seems like they find some kind of self-esteem or satisfaction of judging other people, much like the Pharisees did. You know, the religious people brought a woman caught in adultery to Jesus, and they said, "The law says that she should be stoned. What do you say?" If you know the story, you know Jesus stoops down and he's writing on the ground. We don't really know what he wrote. But then he said to them, he says, "Let him who is without sin be the first to cast a stone." And they all went away from the oldest to the youngest. Why? Because they all knew. They all needed mercy. We all do. And we need to remember that when we're dealing with other people. We all need the mercy of God. But I want to tell you this morning that He shows mercy not only to those who deserve judgment, He shows mercy to those who are in a desperate situation, those who have a desperate need. Mercy is the outward expression of compassion. It's when God moves to meet our need. See, He doesn't just help those who help themselves. He helps those who can't help themselves. I'm going to give you a few examples from the book of Matthew where people cried out to Jesus for mercy and they received a miracle. Not because they deserved it in any way, but just because of mercy. Matthew 9:27, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on us." You know what Jesus did? He had mercy on them. He healed them. And then Matthew 15:22, "Behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed.'" You got a kid with a behavioral problem? Maybe they're demon-possessed. But here's what I know. Jesus set her free. Why? Because this parent called out for mercy. Here's another one. Matthew 17:15, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is an epileptic and suffers severely." I want to tell you, there's a lot of scriptural basis for parents to go to the Lord and ask for mercy for their children. When your kid messes up, pray that God will show them mercy. You got one that's headed the wrong way, just keep praying. God, show them mercy. Show them mercy. Because I want to tell you, God showed these people mercy that cried out to the Lord Jesus. And He hasn't changed. But we never want the Lord to give us what we deserve. We want His mercy. Jesus gives us this wonderful truth, Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." We need to know when we're following the Good Shepherd, we're not just going for a walk. See, Jesus says, "Follow me." We're supposed to be learning His way of life, learning to be more like Him. We're supposed to walk in obedience to the Lord. We can't think that we're, you know, really walking with God when we refuse to do what He says. And Jesus says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." If we want mercy, we have to be merciful. You know, sometimes you can show a person mercy and you just get repaid evil. We're not talking about people repaying you. We're talking about God showing you mercy when you show mercy to others. He sees and he knows and he doesn't forget. He is the just judge. And when you're merciful to others, I want to tell you, God is going to make his mercy abound to you. You know, we're talking about David throughout this psalm. He wrote it. And David was a man of great power. He could have been cruel and mean. But over and over, you see in his story where he was compassionate and showed mercy, often even to his enemies, like King Saul, who pursued him to kill him. Saul pursued him mercilessly. And yet when David had opportunities to kill him, he wouldn't do it. He showed him mercy. Another great example of this, though, you know, it was the custom in those days for the kings to have the descendants of the former king put to death so that they would never try to regain the throne. But David didn't do that. In fact, instead of doing that, he showed kindness. In 2 Samuel 9:1, David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And I want to say again, the word kindness here is the same one that's translated as mercy in Psalm 23. David wants to show someone kindness for Jonathan's sake. I want you to know the Lord shows us kindness for Jesus' sake. They found a son of Jonathan named Mephibosheth. He was crippled in his feet because he was dropped when he was an infant. They bring him to David, and we're going to read from 2 Samuel 9, 6 through 8. "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, 'Mephibosheth,' and he answered, 'Here's your servant.' So David said to him, 'Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually.' Then he bowed himself and said, 'What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?'" King Saul had treated David so terribly. This is his grandson. This man can do nothing for David. He calls himself a dead dog. You see, there was nothing that David was going to get in return, at least not from man, for showing this kindness, this mercy to this person. And what a mercy, what a kindness it was that this man who was nobody, he calls himself a dead dog, he's going to eat at the king's table for the rest of his life. Now that was some table, I'm telling you, to eat at the king's table. And Mephibosheth, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Ate there the rest of his life. Wow. You know what David got? Goodness and mercy following him all the days of his life. "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." At this time, you need to understand, the temple had not yet been built. It was Solomon, David's son, who built the temple after David had passed on from this life. So he's not talking about the temple here, but he's talking about the house of the Lord and being there forever. First of all, he is not just talking about eternity. He's talking about even now in this life. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to be with the Lord all my days. I want to be with the Good Shepherd. I want to be close to Him. I want to be in His presence. That's what he was talking about. In Psalm 27 and 4, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." Again, the temple isn't even built, but he's talking about being in the presence of God. how wonderful. The one who spoke the worlds into being, the one who has all power, the one who is good, the one who is holy. Our shepherd, we get to be with him. I want to tell you, people that have no regard for that in this life, I don't know why they want to go to heaven, because when we get there, it's going to all be about him. And yes, we will be in the house of the Lord. We'll be with him for all eternity. He'll lead us safely home. The Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd. He became the Lamb. John saw him and he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Good Shepherd became the Lamb. And in the book of Revelation, we read about the Lamb again. No one is worthy to open the scrolls but the Lamb. But the Lamb is going to be our shepherd. Revelation 7:17, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of waters, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." See, we want to follow him. We want to follow this shepherd. We want to follow him close. Not just for the benefits. No, we want to be close to him. It's all about him. Here's the rest of the story. It's found at the end of the book of Revelation. Revelation 21, 3 and 4. "And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Amen. God's going to have his way. And all of that is going to pass away. And we're going to be with him forever. Forever. Stay with me. We're going to pray. I want our prayer partners to come.